Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Tim Brown.
This morning. Well, then the next Sunday comes up, and so that's one Sunday of the month, okay? So we went that Sunday, then it comes up again. Had a rough week, God. And, you know, it was really busy, and I haven't really had a whole lot of family time. And, you know, I could skip the first service maybe and try to make it to the second service, but I'm just really tired. I need a break, God. So that's another second Sunday I'm not at church because of excuses that I've come up with. And so the third Sunday comes along, we spin the wheel, and it's right about on the line there. Let somebody else do it, God. I know our church is growing, and there's some empty seats, so if I don't go, then that'll be an empty seat that somebody else can fill. And so let somebody else take my place. Now, what would happen if that was the choice that we made every Sunday we're going to spin the wheel? Probably we'd be lucky once a month to come to church. But remember, the choices you make now determine the stories you're going to tell later. We did not use this when it comes to something as simple as coming to church. We simply said, we're going to church. We found a church like this that was, you know, for our boys, that they would enjoy it as well and not think of it as a drudgery. But we made that commitment. And so as we grew up, our sons grew up understanding church was important to us. And that they never said, you know, they never had to come rushing into our room and saying, are we going to church today? They never had to ask that question because they knew that we were going to church. It was just a given. Well, now you fast forward about 31 years. Are they really that old now? Wow. Fast forward about 31 years and they are out on their own. They live in Massachusetts. And guess what they do every Sunday? Every Sunday, they get up and they go to church. They don't ask themselves, are we going to go to church today? No, they get up and they go to church. Have a grandson and a granddaughter. What do you think happens every Sunday? They're going to church every Sunday. They're learning the same thing that we taught our children. So because we made that intentional decision that many years ago, we are now able to tell a story that's a great story. We don't have to call our sons up on Sunday morning and say, are you going to church today? We know they're going to be in church. So when you make intentional decisions like that, and then you keep on with them, the stories you tell afterwards can be fantastic. Now, I really wish I could stand up here and tell you that every choice I've made has been that great. But to be perfectly honest with you, there's been a lot of other choices I've made where I've spun the wheel. And it hasn't always gone the way I wanted it to. Whenever I've not been intentional and I've just kind of gone by how I feel, I find out the story I tell later is nowhere near as nice as the one I want to tell. And so with that in mind, what I want to do this morning is take a look at a story in the Word of God that's probably very familiar to many of you if you've been involved in church any length of time. It's an important story because it's found in all four Gospels. There are very few stories that exist in every single one of the four Gospels. Some are in there two or three times, some are only once. But when God repeats something and he puts it in each one of the Gospels, I think he's saying, this is important. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, that's not a problem because we'll have verses up on the screen for you. The story is called the Feeding of the 5,000. And so, but before I get to the actual story, I want to back up a little bit and give you just a little bit of background what happened before this story. So as near as I can tell, about 2 weeks before Jesus was getting ready to do this great miracle we're going to talk about in a few moments, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that he called the 12 to him. And he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So Jesus has been around with his disciples. He's got 12 guys that have been following him. These are not seminary students. These are not people who have gone to Bible college. These are not people who have been steeped in the Word of God their entire lives. These are normal, everyday, average people, like you and I. And most of them were fishermen at one point. Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. And they came around Jesus and he called them. We have a tendency sometimes of taking the Bible characters and putting them up on a pedestal as though there's something super spiritual about these people. We could never be like that, but the truth of the matter is, they were everyday, ordinary people just like you and I. They had the same struggles you and I have. They had families they had to support. They had jobs they had to do. They had pressures coming upon them of life and problems and difficulties and good times. And they also wanted to have their lives make a difference. The thing that made these guys special is the same thing that can make you and I special as well. What made them special is they had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives. You see, it's not what I do, it's not what Pastor Federer does, it's what God does through us that makes a count. And so these guys had an encounter with Jesus. And so Jesus was doing a lot of teaching. Whenever he went any place, there was always a crowd of people that followed him. And so he would take whole days and he'd teach these people. While they were teaching, the disciples did not have the luxury of just sitting and listening. I'm sure they would have loved to. But when you've got a big crowd of people, somebody's got to manage that crowd. And guess who got to do that? The disciples. And so while Jesus was teaching and preaching, they were busy working. But now, all of a sudden, Jesus gathers them together, and he asks them to do something difficult. He says, guys, I'm going to have you go out of your comfort zone a little bit. I'm going to send you out two by two. As you go out, he said, you're not to take any food with you. You're not to take any extra changes of clothing. You're not to take any bread or copper or money in your bags. You're just to go out. And you have to trust God to meet your needs for the people you're going to minister to. Okay, now, put yourself in their spot. Okay, you're one of those disciples. You've been with him. You've been watching him teach. You're amazed at his teaching. The crowds are flocking to see him. And now he says, I want you to go out two by two. Okay? I'm not going with you. You're going out by yourself. Okay? Don't take any money. How would you feel? Would that be something that'd be easy? For some people, that might be fun. They might say, that's a great adventure. But for me, I'd be shaking my boots. You want me to do what? You want me to go out and talk to people and preach to them? I haven't had any training on doing that. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a seminary graduate. You want me to go and do that? He was asking them to do something difficult, to step out of their comfort zone. But let's be honest. Has God ever asked you to step out of your comfort zone? If you've known him for any length of time, the answer is yes. Now, you may not have taken that step, but he's asked you many times. Even if you don't know him, he's asked you to step out of your comfort zone by saying, I want you to believe on Jesus as your Savior. For many people, that's a huge step out of their comfort zone. And so he's asking them to do something difficult. And so they had a choice. So what if they got out their little spinner here and they said, okay, here's what we're going to do, Jesus. Let's see what the spinner says. Okay, the spinner says, I don't have any training. And Jesus, you're the one that does all the teaching. I mean, people don't want to come to hear me. I mean, they want to hear you. You're the one that's got the power. I don't have that. They could have made excuses. And what would have happened if they made excuses? They would not have gone out. And you know what? They would have missed out on a huge story. Because as they went out, the Bible says God gave them power to heal people and to cast out demons. But instead of making excuses, instead of saying, oh, I don't really feel like it, Jesus, they said, we'll do it. They went out and they began to witness. They began to tell people about Christ. They began to heal people. They began to cast out demons. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I would first start, going out, because to be perfectly honest, if Jesus is looking you in the eye and saying, I want you to do something, would it be easy to say no? I don't know if I could. If you're looking eye to eye with Jesus, he says, I want you to go out two by two, I think I'd be saying, okay, I'll do it. Outwardly, I'd be saying okay, but inwardly, I'd be saying, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if I can do this. But one thing I've learned, if he asks you to do something, he will give you exactly what you need to be able to do it, and even more. Because they didn't just go out and preach, they healed the sick. They cast out demons. Can you imagine walking up to a group of people and you start to talk about them and this sick person comes, they're coughing all over you and everything, and you lay your hand on them and all of a sudden they're healed? Did I do that? I mean, I've touched people before, but nothing's ever happened. But I just simply touched him and now he's healed. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful story to tell? And I can imagine that. They begin to get excited. And I can just imagine after, I mean, if it was me, I'd be saying, okay, who's next? Who's next? Who needs to be healed next? Come on, find me somebody. I got to find somebody. I want to see, check this thing out. I need a broken leg. I want to see if I can fix a broken leg. I think I'd be kind of excited about that. And when I got back 2 weeks later, you know what? I'd have a pretty awesome story to tell to the Lord Jesus. But if I had made excuses, or if I said, let somebody else go, or if I said, I don't really feel like it, I would have had no story to tell. He asked them to do something hard, and they said, okay, and they went out and they did it. They might have been a little bit fearful, but as they went, as they took each step, God gave them more and more boldness, and they did unbelievable things. So at the end of 2 weeks, they come back to Jesus, and they're all excited, and they're sharing with him, and they want to get alone with him and say, this is what happened. Isn't this exciting? But then we move on with the story. And as we move on, we find out that as they were talking, again, people found out that Jesus was around, and they began to flock over towards him. And so if we move on in the story, we find that the apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And then it says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have enough to eat. So, they've been working 2 weeks. Now, ministry is difficult. A lot of people don't understand that. I used to work in a lumber mill for my father, and I would work 9-hour days. And it was hard physical work. And I would come home exhausted a lot of nights. But you know what? This morning I'm preaching 2 messages, this one and the second service. Then I'm helping to teach a class after this called Next. And you know what? When I get done this afternoon, I'm going to be exhausted. I'm going to be as physically exhausted this afternoon as I would be doing a full day of work at my father's sawmill. It's a different kind of exhaustion, but yet I'm still going to be tired because it's physical. It takes work to get up and preach. There's a battle going on in this room right now. Satan's resisting the word that's going out. And so there's a spiritual battle, and I'm going to wind up exhausted. Now, these guys have been ministering for 2 weeks straight without a break. So they're tired. Then they come to Jesus. They expect a day off. And what happens? They got another full day of work. You ever been there? You've been busy working, and you think, ah, finally, I got a day off. And you think it's going to be nice and peaceful, relaxing. You got it all planned out what you're going to do. And when you get the call, we need you to work today, too. You ever been there? How do you feel when that happens? Are you jumping up and down for joy saying, oh, good, I was hoping I could go and work today? No, if you're like me, you're saying, okay, yes, that's fine, I'll do it, I'll be glad to. Smack, slam the phone down, start grumbling and complaining. I thought I was going to have the day off. I mean, we got to think, you know, these guys were real guys. And I got to imagine that some of that thought must have been going through their hearts as they were thinking about this. But they were still a little bit excited because of what had happened. Okay, well, it's another day of work, but yet, you know, Jesus is here this time. And so I think they really got into it and they began to serve and they began to minister and probably having a good time with it. And then Jesus says, okay, come aside and rest. Okay, now this is the master talking. Okay, he comes to you guys, he says, okay, I see that you're tired. I see that you're exhausted. You've given over and above what I've asked you to give. So, you need a break. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the sea and let's rest. What would you feel like? How would you feel if he said that to you? You can almost feel the calmness and the peace flooding down over you. Because this is Jesus saying, let's go rest on the other side. And in your mind, you're thinking, I've got the whole day to spend with Jesus. Can you think of a better way to spend a day than to be alone with the Master, sharing with him the experiences that you've had over this past 2 weeks, and listening to what he has to say, the encouragement? And so they got in that boat, and they began to go. It was a 4-mile trip across the Sea of Galilee where they were at. I would have loved to have been on that boat. Because I can just picture these guys sitting in that boat talking with Jesus. And the Bible says that a merry heart does good, that laughter is good for you. And I believe Jesus laughed a lot. And I can just picture them sitting on the boat, relaxing and telling stories back and forth, and Jesus laughing with them, and just they're relaxed. They've let their guard down. In their mind, they've already started to rest. And they're looking forward to another day of just being with Jesus. Now, this was at night when they were crossing by the sea, so maybe they were even beginning to sleep a little bit because they're exhausted. Okay, now put yourself in their position, okay? Pretend you're one of the disciples on that boat. As you're going across, just the calmness, the joy, the peace that is in your heart right now because you're alone with Jesus. But what you don't understand and realize is that as Jesus left, people saw him leave. So what happened was then people began to run. They couldn't go across the sea because it's a 4-mile swim. That's too much for them to swim. So they began to go down around the other side. They had an 8-mile trek to get to where Jesus was. They wanted to get there by the time he came. The multitude saw them departing and many knew him and ran there on foot. And that's important. Back in those days in that culture, Jewish men did not run. Unless it was extremely important, they would simply walk where they were going. But look what it says. It says that they ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Now, as I was looking at that, reading it, I began to wonder, what the motivation of these people were. What would cause these men who would not run under normal circumstances to start running to get to where Jesus was? Was it because they understood that he was God and they couldn't wait to be there? Was it because they couldn't wait to hear the words that came out of his mouth? That would be awesome if that was the case. But Mark doesn't give us the motivation, but if you go to John chapter 6, verse 2, you do get the motivation. So we go to the next slide. It says, the great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Why did they go? Not because he was God, not because he was their savior, not because he had wonderful words that could change their lives. Why did they go? Because they wanted to see him do a sign. They wanted him to heal people. Maybe they wanted them to heal themselves. In fact, they had an attitude that if we're not careful, we can develop that same attitude in our own lives. The attitude that they came into that message with is on the next slide. What's in it for me? That's the motivation of the crowd. They were coming to Jesus to say, Jesus, what can you do for me? It was a self-centered motivation. And again, I got to be honest with you. How many times is that our motivation? So many times I get that on my own heart. What's in it for me? I will do this, but if I do it, what do I get out of it? Years ago, when I would come to church, that was my motivation. What's in it for me? What can I get out of church when I come? But you know what? Every time I've come to church with that attitude of what's in it for me, I go home disappointed. Because I don't get what I think I should be getting. Maybe they sang the wrong songs in the worship service, or the pastor didn't preach the right message, or whatever. And I didn't get what I thought I should get out of it. And the Sundays I come, what's in it for me? I usually go home disappointed, saying, I didn't really get a whole lot out of that. But years ago I learned that's not the right attitude to come to church with. The right attitude is, God, what can I give to you? How can I serve you? How can I encourage somebody else while I'm here at church today? How can you use me as a vessel to help somebody today that needs help? And you see, when I come to church with that attitude, you know what? I get the other stuff along with it. Because what I've learned is that when I'm busy serving other people, and I'm giving to help other people, I'm trying to encourage other people, I'm serving at Takuma Island, as I'm serving, God gives me back a whole lot more than if I'm just sitting and listening. You see, ever since we began 30-some years ago, when we got married, we made a commitment. We're not just going to attend church and sit in the seat. Because you can get so much, but you'd be like a sponge. You can put so much water in a sponge, and then it gets filled up, and you can't do any more. But when you squeeze it out, you can put more in. And I've learned that when I'm in Tacoma Island, I'm ministering to those kids. I'm having a great time. I'm having a blast with those kids. I'm pouring my heart into them. But you know what? I'm with a staff that's pouring back into me. The kids themselves are pouring into me. I see some of the things that they say, the comments that they make, and there are times they've made some spiritual insights that just leave my jaw hanging open. That came from an 8-year-old child. And I found that when I'm serving, when I'm coming with attitude, what can I give? Even if it's simply, who can I give a smile to? Who can I give a word of encouragement to? It seems that then when I'm sitting in there listening to the message, God speaks to me so much more clearly than if I'm only focused on myself. And so this crowd came with that attitude. What's in it for me? I want to get something out of this. I want to see Jesus do something exciting. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus knew their attitude. He knew they were coming with that attitude of what's in it for me. But look at what the next verse is saying. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion. He didn't stand there and say, you're not here to see me. You're here to just see the miracles I can do. Go home. When you get ready to come and see me because I'm God, because I'm a great teacher, then you can come talk to me. But until then, go away. Is that what he did? No. He never turned a crowd away. He never turned an individual away, even though he knew the motivations of their heart. Because one thing Jesus did was he did not just look at the outward. He looked at the inward. He looked at the heart. And he saw this was a crowd of people that were self-centered, but yet inside their hearts, there were hurts. There were disappointments. There was an emptiness there that he knew that only he could fill. And he knew that they were misguided because it says they were like sheep without a shepherd. And in his heart, he was saying, I want to be that shepherd. I want to be that one that you turn to, that I will give you the direction that you need for your life. I want to fill that emptiness in your heart. I want to help you with that hurt that you're experiencing. I want to take you on the road that will lead you to the best life you can possibly have. He looked at the crowd. He looked beyond their motivations. He saw their heart, and he saw what he could do for them if they would simply turn to him. And he had compassion on that crowd. And it's so easy to look at people and look at the outward and all the stuff that you see that sometimes is hard to deal with. But what God is saying is get beyond the outward and look at the heart of that individual. And when you look at a heart of an individual, you see the hurt, you see the emptiness. That person needs Jesus. God, how can you help me give Jesus to that individual? And change your attitude as you begin to serve. And so he is moved with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so now he's asking the disciples to do something very hard. You see, the disciples saw the crowd too. Now pretend you're one of those disciples again. You're sitting in that boat. You've been expecting a nice, quiet day. You've given all for 2 weeks. You were just about empty then. You had another full day where you had to give even more, and you had hit rock bottom. You were exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. You were just worn out. You'd given everything you had, expecting a full day with Jesus. He told you he was going to have a full day with him. And you get there, and you see that crowd. Now, be honest. How would you feel? Disappointed. You know, I think I'd feel angry. I'd be angry at two people. I'd be angry at Jesus, and I'd be angry at the crowd. I'm just telling you that's the way I am. Maybe you might be different, but I'd be angry at Jesus because basically I'd say, Jesus, you told me we're coming to this side, we're going to rest. And now you're making me work another whole day? I don't know. Can't you people go away? Don't you understand that we're tired, we're exhausted, we've reached the end of our rope, we don't have time for you guys? Go away for a day and then come back, then we'll minister to you. We'd be glad to. But for now, just leave so we can have some time with Jesus. I mean, you guys get them all the time. We should have them a whole lot more often, but we don't get them because you guys keep taking them away from us. And I'd probably be angry. I know I wouldn't have the best attitude because I'd be exhausted. And Jesus was asking them to do something very hard. He was saying, guys, I know you've reached your limit. You're worn out. You're exhausted. You don't have it in you to give another full day of ministry. But guess what? These people need it. I've got compassion on these people. I'm asking you to do something very hard. I'm asking you to give me another day to work with these people. So they come to the wheel and they spin the wheel. Don't be green. Don't be green. Don't be green. No, 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 don't. No. Are you serious, green? I got to do it. Oh, let's try it again. Let's try 2 out of 3. Okay, let's give that a try. Okay? I don't feel like it. Now, that's more, I don't feel like it, Jesus. I am exhausted. I've given everything I have. I don't have anything in me. I just don't feel like it anymore. So, Jesus, let somebody else do it. Oh, wait a minute. That's this one here. Okay, I got 2 and 1 that time. Now, what would happen if they spun the wheel? Okay, they could have gotten in the boat and they could have said, okay, Jesus, you can have the crowd if you want. We're going back to the other side. We're going to rest. Because if we're away from you, we're going to be away from the crowds. They could have done that. But what would their story have been? I quit on Jesus when you needed me the most. You think that's a story they didn't want to tell their kids and grandkids? I believe they didn't even bother spinning the wheel. I think they just kind of said, okay, and they started working. Now, again, I got to be honest. I would hope that would be my attitude. What I would do is I'd go ahead and do it anyways. But to be perfectly honest, when I started working, I would not be happy. And probably I would find subtle ways and maybe not so subtle ways to let people know about it. Like, you're making my day real rough. You know, sit down over there. You know, Jesus said, you get over there and you just kind of, you people just stay right over there. Jesus will be with you when he has time. Maybe in a couple hours, but he'll get to you. I mean, but then, once I began to serve, and once I got into it, and I began to see the people, I began to see their hearts, I began to see their need, you know what would happen to that rough, that anger? It would begin to melt away. You see, because the Bible says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And as I committed that work to God and said, okay, I can't do this, Jesus, but you've asked me to do it, so I'm going to do it anyways. As you begin to serve, he begins to fill you with his power. He begins to fill you with his love, with his ability. And the disciples did something they never thought they'd be able to do, was have another full day of work and have the energy to do it, to take care of these crowds. And another day so busy they didn't have time to eat. So you got to think, the day before they didn't have time to eat. They might have gotten a snack on the way on the boat, but probably not a whole lot. And now another whole day with nothing to eat. So these guys were not only tired and worn out, they were starving. That's not a good combination, especially when you're going to be working around people. Because we have something that my kids used to call the brown gene, that whenever I got really tired, you begin to get irritable. I know you guys probably don't have that, because that's why we call it the brown gene, because nobody else has that. But I get irritable, and I begin to snap at them. And so they would call, oh, there's a brown gene. But when you're physically at your wit's end and you're hungry, I mean, that gene is really, it's pumping. And you're angry and that kind of stuff. But God gives you the ability to do it. And you go through and you minister, and then you begin to have a heart of compassion for these people. And God begins to change your attitude. And I believe that they started off with a rough attitude, but the more they got into it, the more their attitude changed. And toward the end of the day, they had that same compassion for the people that Jesus did at the beginning. The reason why I say that is because towards the end of the day, they came to Jesus. They recognized there was a problem. These people have been standing around all day with no food. The disciples weren't the only ones hungry. This crowd was hungry too. And many of them had walked a long distance. Some had walked the 8 miles around the sea. They've got 8 miles to walk back home. And so they realize there's a problem. And so when you see there's a problem, the best thing to do is what? Take that problem to Jesus. So they did that right. They took the problem to Jesus, but they did something wrong when they brought the problem to Jesus. What they did was, when they came to Jesus, they said, Jesus, we've got a problem, and here's what you need to do about it. They brought the problem, and they brought their solution to it. And I think that they fully expected Jesus to do what they were saying, because they've been among the people. They were the ones that were out working this crowd. They were talking to the people. They saw how hungry they were. And so they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, these people are hungry. You need to send them away. If we wait too much longer, some of them aren't going to make it. Send them away. That made perfect sense to them. But you see, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. They came, they brought their solution to Jesus, but it wasn't even close to his solution. But then again, I have to say, how many times do we do that exact same thing? We have a problem, we take that problem to Jesus, what do? We give him the solution. God, I've got this financial bill. I can't pay it. But God, if you would just simply do this, then I'd be able to pay that bill. Or God, my spouse is not doing what they should do. God, if you would simply change my spouse, the situation would be made perfect. You know what? I've tried praying that early on in my marriage. I tried praying that prayer. I gave up praying that prayer because it doesn't work. And I began to change that prayer and say, instead, God, instead of changing my spouse, instead of changing Cindy, God, change me. And I found that when God would begin to change me, guess what? Cindy began to change. But we bring our problems and our solutions. And Jesus, have you ever noticed that almost never, maybe never, is your solution and Jesus is the same? It's always different. And his is always better. I've tried my own solutions. Guess what? Those stories did not end very well. I tried his solutions. Those stories always end great. And so they come to Jesus, and they give him what they think is a perfectly fine thing to do, expecting him to send the crowds. That's great. You know, guys, you're right on top of it. That was a wonderful idea. Why don't you go ahead and send the crowd home? This is perfect. That's not what he did. So again, you're that disciple that came up to Jesus and said, send the crowd away. But instead, he looks you right in the eye, and he says, no, you go feed them. How would you feel? Right. You've been out in the sun too long. We need to get you some rest. We have, because it says there are 5,000 men plus women and children. That means there are probably 20,000 people in this crowd. And Jesus said, I want you to feed them. But when you look him in the eye and he's looking in your eye, he says that, you know what? You can tell he's not joking. He's not being sarcastic. He's not saying, ha, April Fools. No, he's saying, I want you to feed them, and he means it. So you know what he's asking now? He's gone from asking something that was hard. He wants something that was very hard. Now what's he's asking? Something that is impossible for them to do. But even though he's asking them to do the impossible, he is fully expecting them to do it. Yeah, right. 20,000 people. How are we going to do that? Okay, we're going to take this green thing here. And we're going to make it about an inch, okay? And then we're going to spin this thing around. There's no way we can do that. Let's see what comes up here. I don't feel like it. Not only that, I don't feel like I can't do it. But again, if they'd have stopped right there and said, Jesus, you know, I don't know about you, but we're going to the other side. What story would they have to tell? Again, I gave up on Jesus right before something amazing was going to happen. But instead of spinning the wheel, what do we do? I mean, when he asks you the impossible, that's not something you can just go out and do. How do we do that? There are three steps that Jesus gave them, went through them. Step number one, he said to them, how many loaves of bread do you have? Go and see. Now, here's something interesting. He just asked them to do the impossible. But the first step to doing the impossible was something they could already do. Something they had done maybe not asking for food, but they've been dealing with a crowd for all this time. They knew how to work that crowd. And so for them to go out and to ask people, do you have any food? Do you have any food? Jesus needs some food. That was a no-brainer for them. They could handle that. That wasn't way out of their comfort zone. And so the first step he asked them was to do something that they were familiar with. Okay, and then it goes on to step number two. They found 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Moving on to step number two. He commanded them, the disciples, to make the crowd sit down in groups on the green grass. Again, that's something that the disciples were used to doing. They'd done that many, many times. Okay, so far he's asked them the impossible. Then he gives them 2 simple steps. He gets the bread. They come up with these 5 loaves of bread, which like 2 small, you know, the bread was like pita type stuff, very small, and 2 small fish, enough food for 1 boy for 1 meal. Just on the side, can you imagine being that little boy? You've got that food. Nobody else around you is smart enough to bring food with them. And you've got a lunch and you're very hungry. And the disciples come and say, Jesus wants your food. Would you be willing to give your food to Jesus? I can see the boy going two ways. These people weren't smart enough to bring any food. Huh. Wouldn't want to be you. I got plenty of food. I'm going to go out of here full. And he could have chomped it right down. But you know what? I somehow believe that when that disciples came and said, would you be willing to give your food to Jesus? I can just imagine a feeling of awe would come over this little boy. Children were looked down upon in the society. And yet, I have something that Jesus needs. Really? Jesus wants my food? I can give this food to Jesus and it's something that he wants? I think he was thrilled and overjoyed at the possibility of giving that food to Jesus. Wonder what you have that Jesus is asking for. Would you have that same sense of awe, saying, I've got something that Jesus wants that I can give to him? But they brought this food to Jesus, and I put myself in this story here. They brought it to Jesus and say, we have this food here, one little boy's lunch. But what is this among so many? You know how I translate that? They bring the food to Jesus and say, Jesus, we were right. See? All we had, this entire crowd, all we had was one little boy's food. We told you, send these crowd home because there's no food. You wouldn't listen to us, but now here's the proof. You only got one loaf of bread, five loaves of bread, two small fish. So send the crowd. Now, they didn't go through all that, but I got to imagine in their minds, that's what's going on. And then Jesus takes the food. What does he do? He looks up to heaven. Okay, that was a sign of prayer back in those days. And he gave thanks for it. Now, if I'm one of the disciples standing next to him, and he takes that food, and I've just tried to encourage him to say, what is this among so many? Hint, 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 send them away, send them away, send them away. And he looks up to heaven, and he begins to thank God for that food, like it's going to feed the entire crowd. What are you thinking? You don't know the story. I'm thinking to myself, guys, as soon as we get a chance, we need to get him out of the sun. We need to take him, and we need to lie him down and let him rest. I don't know if that's what they did, but so he begins to pray, and then he begins to break off pieces of the bread. I don't know where they got the baskets from, but they got some baskets, and he filled a basket full of bread, and he still had it in his hand. He gave the basket to one of the disciples. They went, and what did they do? They gave the food to the people. He filled another basket. Same thing. He filled another basket. Basket after basket, breaking off pieces of bread, breaking off pieces of fish, filling up basket after basket, and the entire crowd ate. Not only did they get to eat, but they had as much as they wanted to eat. If anybody went home hungry, that was their fault. So what did the disciples do? They did the impossible. They fed the entire crowd. Jesus could have done that any way he wanted to. He could have said to the people, now sit down and hold your hands out like this, and snapped his fingers and the food would be in their hands. He could have just, kind of waved his hands in a big, great big huge buffet table with all kinds of food on it. Help yourselves. He could have even said, you know what? You're really tired. Chewing can be kind of difficult. So he could have snapped his fingers and the food could be right in their stomachs, already to digest. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But he said to the disciples, I want you to feed them. I want you to do the impossible. And guess what? The disciples did the impossible. What would have happened if they'd have made the choice and said, well, let somebody else do it, or I'm too tired, or I don't feel like it? They would have missed out on one of the greatest stories. A story that was so important, he put it in all four Gospels. A story that's going to be around for eternity. But can you imagine these guys later on in life telling their children, their grandchildren, about that story? Imagine that little boy, because he made a choice to give up his food. Imagine him as he grew up into a man, and then he had his own kids, he had grandkids, sitting down with his grandkids on his lap. Let me tell you a story about one day when Jesus asked for something from me, and I gave it to him. And 20,000 people were impacted. You see, the disciples had no clue that simple step of obedience that they were taking was going to impact, at that moment, 20,000 people. But truth be told, it's impacted the lives of millions and millions of people over the years. Because they made the right decision. They were intentional about serving God even when it was difficult. So, what's the takeaway on this message? Well, what's Jesus asking you to do? He may be asking you to do something that's hard. Maybe in your heart you know he's been asking you to get involved some way. Some kind of a ministry, whether it's greeting team, whether it's helping with the teens, helping with the kids or whatever. He's been working on your heart saying, I want you to get involved in this specific ministry. And you're saying, Jesus, that's hard. That's out of my comfort zone. I don't have any training on that. He says, it's hard. It's not easy to jump into ministry. But you know what? If he's asking you to do it, he's going to equip you. He's going to help you to do it. Maybe it's hard. Is he asking you to do something that's very hard? Maybe some of you here, you've been coming for a while and you've learned about Jesus and you know that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He came alive again to pay for your sins. And you still have not made that commitment yet to cross from death over to life. You've still not asked him to be your Savior. And you're saying, that's so hard. That's very hard, because if I do, it means I got to give up control. I've got to let him take over. I've got to trust him. And I don't know if I can do that. You're asking me to do something that's very hard. But again, if he's asking you to do something very hard, he's going to give you what you need to accomplish that. But you got to take the step. Or he may be asking you to do something you think is impossible. Maybe he's asking you to forgive somebody. You say, I can't forgive that person. What they've done to me is just too horrible. They don't deserve my forgiveness. He's saying, I want you to forgive them anyways. You see, forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for yourself. Because when you hold on to unforgiveness, the Bible says it creates a root of bitterness in your heart. And when that root of bitterness gets in your heart, it makes you miserable. And if you're unforgiving to somebody and you will not forgive them, the Bible says you're going to be miserable. You're not going to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. He's saying, I want you to forgive that person, not to let them off the hook, but because if you forgive them, you'll free up that yourself to receive my blessing, to receive my peace, to receive my joy in your heart that you haven't been experiencing for a long time. But you say, God, it's impossible. I can't do it. But yet he says, do it anyways. What do you do? Well, instead of looking at the entire picture, instead of focusing on that one impossible task, just simply ask a question. In prayer, say, Jesus, what is my next step? It may be way out of your comfort zone, but it may be something you can do. This is interesting. On Friday, Cindy and I went to Massachusetts, and we went to Holyoke, and there's a state park there with a bunch of hiking trails. And so we began to do some hiking. We'd never been there before, and it was a big, pretty expensive place. And so we were probably about a mile back in the woods. And then it hit me. We had a little map that really wasn't worth a whole lot, but I mean, it had the kind of the trails on it. And then each one of the trails had like little, the trees were painted a certain color, little rectangles on the tree. And we had no clue where we were. If we had lost those triangles on the tree, or those rectangles on the tree, it would have taken us hours to get out of there. But we had to be out by 4 because the park closed at 4. And so we had a little bit of time constraint on us. And so also we wanted to get to our kids' house. And so we had the map that was kind of clear and helpful, but we knew we needed to be on the white trail. And so we found the white marker. And then what was our next step? We had to find the next white marker. Once we found that next white marker, we walked to it. Then what? We looked for the next white marker. And we kept following that. Sometimes we see 2 or 3 in a row. Sometimes we get to a spot and we look around and there's no more white marker. And part of me says, uh-oh. If we don't get out by 4 o'clock, they're going to close the gate. We're going to be in here all night. And so we had to kind of walk around a little bit. And we'd finally see the marker. And then we'd go for that. Then we'd go for the next one. We'd go for the next one. And by following marker after marker, step after step, the map was there. We consulted it, but it wasn't clear enough for the specific steps. But we took those steps following those markers. Then we found we had to go off on the blue trail. And we took off. We started following the blue markers. And guess what? We went right back to the parking lot where our car was. We were able to get out. We reached our destination because we had the map and we were taking the steps as they were laid out one at a time. That's what Jesus does in our lives. The map is the Word of God. But sometimes the Word of God doesn't talk about specific things that you're going through. And so you have to pray that prayer, God, what's my next step? And you ask Him. He's going to show you some way or somehow He's going to show you that step. But instead of spinning the wheel and say, okay, you need to be intentional and say, Jesus, when you show me that step, if it's easy or hard, I'm going to do it. You take that step. Then you ask him, God, what's my next step? You find that, you take that step. And you take a couple steps, and finally you get to the step where he's asking you to do something that's impossible, that you can't do. But you've already taken a couple steps. What do? You step out and say, Jesus, it's like if I'm on the edge here. and say, Jesus, if I step out here, I'm going to fall unless you hold me, unless you come to my rescue. And you take that step, and he's right there. And you find you're doing the impossible. That's when life is exciting as a Christian. Because you know he's right there with you, helping you take those steps. And one of the lessons Peter learned from this, we'll see this next week in the sermon next week. Next week we're going to see not only did Peter realize he can do the impossible, but we're going to see Peter ask to do the impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power in it. Thank you that you love us enough to guide us and direct us, that you will show us what our next step is. And God, I pray that whatever it is that anybody's struggling with today that they need help with, that God, they would just simply ask that question, what is my next step? That they would take that step and take the next one and the next one. And as they watch you work, God, that you would just blow their minds with how powerful you are and how much you love them, that you would help us to do the impossible, that you'd be honored and glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.